Our reading this evening is taken from Psalm 45 and is to be found on page 569 of the Church Bibles. The introduction to Psalm 45 reads, "For the director of music, to the tune of lilies, of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you that you're a God who wishes to speak to the world he's made. We thank you that you speak to us today through your word, the Bible. Father God, thank you for the richness of your word, that you speak as much through letters as you do through poetry and through song. And Father, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray you'd help us to understand it and to be challenged, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be changed by it as well, to become more like the Lord Jesus and to love him more as our King. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we've got a little problem. I wonder if you spotted it as Felicity read out the introduction to the psalm, because the psalm we've got for tonight is a wedding song. And unless I've missed something kind of crucial, I don't think anyone's getting married here this evening. So why are we looking at it? Why are we looking at a wedding song? Well, when someone says to us, "I'm off to a wedding on Saturday," the first thing we say is, "Oh, well, who's getting married then? Whose wedding is it?" And so who is then this psalm talking about? That's the first question we need to ask. There's no particular clue in the psalm itself. It seems to be about a king or perhaps a prince, but there's no name attached to it. Thankfully, though, the Bible gives us an answer, and it comes in the New Testament. So meet the groom, and this is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, 8 to 9 says, "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" And it all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Because these words are taken straight from Psalm 45. And who's it talking about? Well, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, it's talking about the Son. It's talking about Jesus. That's who's getting married. Jesus is the groom. And the story of the Bible can be thought of like an invitation to come and join God's King Jesus at his wedding. His wedding will be at the end of time, when God makes a new perfect world. But we're not invited just as a guest to come and sort of witness the wedding. The Bible says that God invites us all to join him at his wedding as part of Jesus' bride. Because in the New Testament, it talks about how a marriage between a husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship between God, between Jesus and his people, Christians, his church. So we're not just invited to attend the wedding, we're invited to be Jesus' bride. We're invited to become one of God's people and join him for the wedding party to end all parties, to join him in heaven. Now, I appreciate that can sound a bit weird for some of us, can't it? The idea of Jesus as our husband. But stick with that picture of marriage as between Jesus and his people, and we'll come back to it in a bit. In the meantime, let's think, what can we learn then from this song, this psalm, about Jesus, the groom, and about his bride, the church, all Christians? What can we learn about the groom and about ourselves if we're a Christian? Well, we're going to look at two reasons we might not accept God's invitation to join him in heaven, and what this psalm has to say about those reasons not to. And then we're going to see a bit of advice. He's got a bit of advice for us at the end of the psalm. We'll look at that as well. So the first reason we might not accept the invitation is because we wouldn't want to. You think you wouldn't want to accept the invitation to join God, to join Jesus in heaven. It's not an uncommon thing today, is it? There's plenty of people that would just say, well, what's the big deal with Jesus? Why do I need to know him? Why do I need to have a relationship with him? It seems, really, the biggest stumbling block to faith isn't so much outright aggression in the world today, but it's more apathy. It's people saying, why would I want to? Why would I want to join Jesus? Why would I want him to be my husband, to be with him forever? We can't see what the big deal with this guy Jesus is. And even Christians, even we can grow disillusioned. Is God really that good? Is Jesus really that great? Do I really want to accept this invitation? Particularly, it's hard, isn't it, when our faith is ridiculed or marginalized in the public eye. And so perhaps we're tempted to give the invitation back, to give up, to say no thanks. Well, Psalm 45 says, you might think you don't want to, but you'd be crazy to miss out. You'd be crazy to turn down this invitation. You'd be crazy to turn down Jesus. Let's see what the psalmist has to say about this king. Look back with me. If you've got it open, it'd be great. If you open up Psalm 45 again, it'd be really helpful. Let me just read through the first sort of half of that psalm again and just think, what is it telling us about the king, about the groom? The psalmist writes, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir." So when we read these verses, we're getting an amazing picture of what this king is like. This guy is the King of Kings. This guy is utterly amazing. He's blown all the competition out of the water. No one compares. And why is the psalmist saying this? Well, he's saying to the bride, you'd be mad not to marry this guy. Imagine it's the big day, it's your wedding day, and you're getting a little nervous, as a lot of people do. What's going to reassure you before you get to the church? Well, it's going to be to remember who you're marrying. That's what kept me calm on my wedding day. You get a little nervous, but you think, no, I'm marrying Bethan, it's okay. This is a good thing. We remember who we're going to marry, and it reassures us. And that's what the psalmist is doing. It's like a list of all that's good about this king, a reminder to the bride, this is the king you're going to marry. Showing the bride why she shouldn't worry, why she should be happy that today she's going to marry him. And it's more than just Prince Charming, isn't it? When I think of Prince Charming, you get Disney's idea of the perfect king. It's all a bit style and no substance. It's blonde hair and good looks, but a bit wet and soppy and just a load of hot air. If you've seen the Shrek films, you get that kind of flowing blonde hair, but he doesn't really do anything. He's a bit useless. But not this king. Not this psalm, not Psalm 45. Why wouldn't the bride want this king to be her husband? Here we've got a king of substance. He's real, he's substantial, he's a king worth marrying. And so the message for us is, why wouldn't we want Jesus to be our husband, our king, in that great wedding feast at the end of time? Why wouldn't we want to be with him forever? Because this psalm is ultimately about Jesus. No human king has lived up to this description. No human king could. Only God's king can, and only Jesus did. He is the king of excellence. He's the king of majesty, the king of power, the king of humility, the king of authority, victory, justice, righteousness. He's actually the king we'd all want. He's the perfect king. He's everything that sinful people aren't. And maybe for some of us, we do find this idea a bit weird to think about. Maybe the guys in particular, it's a bit hard sometimes to think of Jesus as our husband. Well, isn't this the kind of king we'd want to follow? The kind of king we'd want to fight for? The kind of king we'd be willing to die for? Isn't this the captain we'd follow into battle? I was trying to think of something that captures this idea, and it reminded me a bit of Band of Brothers. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a sort of 10-episode miniseries that follows Easy Company, a band of paratroopers from America, from D-Day in World War II, and as they fight through France and all the way to Germany, it's really good. It's worth watching. And there's one episode towards the end called The Breaking Point, and it sees Easy Company tasked with attacking the German-held town of Foy. Problem is, they've got a leader they don't want. They've got a guy called Lieutenant Dyke. He's completely incompetent. He's a career soldier just looking to move up through the ranks, doesn't really know what he's doing when it comes to combat. Before the attack, he's rarely about. The men don't trust him. They don't respect him. He's just on his way to the top, and Easy Company just seems like a bother to him. He's not a man they want to follow. He's not a captain they want to follow into battle. And when they attack the town of Foy, and when the bullets start flying, Dyke freezes up. Men get shot, and it looks like a lot of good men are going to die, because this man isn't really someone you'd want to follow. That is, however, until Easy's commanding officer orders another guy, Lieutenant Spears, to take command. And Lieutenant Spears is everything that Dyke isn't. He runs in, he gets a situation report from the men, and he learns that Dyke has ordered some of the guys to go around the side to flank the town, and they're getting separated from the main group. Now, without a radio to sort of call them and take back the order and say, don't bother with that, just attack and get on with it, Spears himself runs through the town, through the enemy troops, to make sure these separated soldiers know what to do. And not only does he run through the town, through the Germans, to talk to them, he then, once he's done that, runs back through the soldiers and gets back to the men he started with, and he leads them personally to take the town from the German troops. And when you watch the episode, and it's based on real events apparently, it's one of those moments when you think, well, here's someone I could follow. Here's a captain we're following. Here's someone these men are going to fight for and are going to die for. But Spears, he's far from perfect, and that becomes apparent as you watch the series. He's only human like everyone else, like the rest of us, like the rest of our poor leaders. And we know all too well how much our leaders can fail with all the problems and scandals in our world. But Jesus, the King of Psalm 45, well, he's the perfect leader. What we have in verses 1 to 9 is the description of a king worth marrying, a king worth following, a captain worth dying for. And what the king is like, tells us what his kingdom will be like. If you or me ruled the world, then the world would be a pretty messed up place. And in fact, the world is a pretty messed up place, and that's because it's run by people like you and like me. We look round at the world, we see good people get punished, we see bad people get away with things. Evil dictators, okay, sometimes they get overthrown, but most of the time they're just allowed to carry on killing and oppressing. The rich get richer and greedier, the poor get poorer and hungrier, disease and war, death and hunger are everywhere. But do you think anything like that would happen in the kingdom of the king that Psalm 45 describes? Well, of course not. His kingdom would be a perfect kingdom. His kingdom would be a wonderful and fair and free and equal and humble and magnificent kingdom because he's that kind of king. What the king's like tells us what the kingdom's going to be like. And that's why heaven is going to be so amazing, because it's going to have an amazing king. We're just singing about it in that song before we opened up this psalm. Actually, where disease and hunger die, where those things are no more. Heaven's going to be amazing because it will have an amazing king. This king, King Jesus, the king of Psalm 45. And if you just look down at verse 15, we see the bride's response, how she feels as she's led into the king's palace. And we read, they're led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. The bride and her companions aren't embarrassed that she's marrying this king. They're not sad. They're full of joy and full of gladness. This is a great king to marry. And this is a picture of Jesus, a king to be glad to marry. Now, if we just stop and reflect on this for a moment, the story of the Bible can be seen as this invitation, this proposal to come and join Jesus in this perfect eternal kingdom. Would you really want to miss out on that? Would you really want to miss out on the kingdom ruled by this king? And actually, should we ever really be embarrassed about this king? Do you think the bride of Psalm 45 is embarrassed about the king she's about to marry? Do you think Easy Company were embarrassed the day Lieutenant Spears ran through enemy fire to make sure his men didn't die needlessly? Do you think we should ever be embarrassed about King Jesus, the king that this psalm describes? Christians have a king beyond comparison, a leader beyond compare. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be embarrassed by him. He is the perfect king. And yes, sometimes it feels like the whole world is laughing and ridiculing and sneering at us and what we believe. But just lift your eyes to the king you serve. Lift your eyes to Jesus. See what a great king he really is. He's no king, no captain, no God to be embarrassed about. He is the eternal, perfect king. So we might think we wouldn't want to accept this invitation. But Psalm 45 says you'd be crazy to miss out. You'd be crazy. Ooh. Oh, look at that. I missed loads of pictures. You think you wouldn't want to, but you'd be crazy to miss out. You'd be crazy not to follow this king. And that's the first sort of thing we see in this psalm. The second thing we'll look at a bit more briefly. Another reason we might not accept Jesus' invitation. The second thing is this. We might not accept it because we don't think we could. Okay, we know we want to. We want to accept it, but sometimes we don't feel like we could. But Psalm 45 says, we don't think we could, but the king has made you beautiful. The king has made us beautiful. Now, sin makes us feel like God wouldn't want us. Those moments in life we regret, those moments we feel guilty about, feel like they hold us back from God and other people. If only he knew, we say, he wouldn't want to know me. If only God knew what I was really like, what I thought, when no one else can hear. He wouldn't want to invite me into his perfect kingdom. He wouldn't want me there. And if heaven is like a wedding banquet, then sin is like stains on our clothes, making us unable to come, making us unfit for heaven. No one turns up for a wedding in muddy rugby gear or muddy football gear, do they? Same as how no one can turn up to heaven with sin. And there's truth in that. Sin does mean we're unfit for heaven. The way we've lived and treated God and one another does mean we're unfit for heaven. We need it dealt with before we can go. But here's the truth of the matter. God does know who you are and what you've done. He's God. He's seen us since we were just a dot of cells in our mother's womb, and he hasn't stopped watching since. He knows what haunts us, what we feel guilty about, what we regret and wish we hadn't done. He even knows those things that we should regret but don't. But what does he do? Does he turn his back on us? Well, no. Instead, actually, he makes us beautiful. He makes us fit for heaven. Have a look down at verse 9. Let me just read out some verses about the bride in the psalm. Just think to yourself, what is it that makes her beautiful? Verse 9 says, "At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir." Skip down to verse 13. "All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king." What makes the bride beautiful in this psalm? What makes her glorious? Well, what makes her fit for heaven? Well, it's what she's wearing. On a wedding day, all brides are beautiful, aren't they? But there is something very particular about that white dress, about that sort of unique day, that unique dress, that beautiful dress. There's something about that. And we're all a bit like Cinderella, nothing to wear to the ball. We've all got our sinful, muddy, dirty clothes on, when what we really need is something clean and smart. What we really need is something clean and pure to wear. Well, the Bible says you don't need a fairy godmother, you need this King Jesus. And it takes a bit more than a wave of the wand, because Jesus, by dying for us, takes away our sin. He pays for it. He gets rid of it in God's sight. And he clothes us in his righteousness. He clothes us in his perfection. He clothes us in the life he led that was completely without sin, so that God sees us as beautiful. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So the Bible says that this great king, this magnificent king, this king that we might look at and feel like we're not fit for, actually he dies, he gives himself up to make us holy, to free us from all the stains of sin. So having faith in Jesus is like being given your wedding clothes. He makes us glorious. He makes us fit for his wedding. He makes us fit for heaven. So there's no reason not to accept God's invitation to join him in heaven. He's made you ready if you trust in Jesus. You don't need to earn it. You just need to receive it. Jesus has paid the price by dying for us. So be happy. Celebrate. You're going to the ball. You're able to be with God forever, as long as you trust in Jesus. So Psalm 45 says, look, you'd be crazy to miss out on this invitation. And there's nothing stopping you from coming, because the King has done all you need to make you beautiful, to make you ready for it. Well, there's our two reasons we might not want to go, and what Psalm 45 says. Just at the end, just really quickly, there's some advice. See if I can find it. So here's the advice. If we've accepted that invitation to join God in heaven and we filled out the RSVP, we're saying, yes, I'm coming, then the psalm has some advice for us, and it's this. It says, "Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord." The advice is really important. It says, listen, consider, give ear. The psalmist says, listen up. This is really important. So he says it three times. He doesn't want us to miss this. And the advice is, forget your people and your father's house. In other words, completely devote yourself to your new husband. Forget your old life. Live your new life. Now, that does sound a bit extreme, doesn't it? I can imagine many angry mothers-in-law at those words. If the advice was just to forget your family, there'd be some very angry mothers. But this is what the psalmist calls for. And it makes all the more sense when we see it as a picture of Jesus and his people. The advice is to respond to the king's love. It says the king is enthralled by your beauty. To show him dignity and respect, to honor him. And to accept his status as king and to obey him. It says he is your Lord. So this is what following Jesus means. It means responding to his love, honoring him with our lives, obeying him as our king. Jesus calls us to love him wholeheartedly, to put him above everything. And so I guess the question we all need to ask as we come to the end of Psalm 45 is, does that describe us? Does that describe us? What is our primary concern as we go about our lives? Is it what Jesus, our Lord, would want from us? Or actually, is our primary concern just making sure we're comfortable? Or making sure the bank balance is healthy? Or making sure we're not alone in life? Making sure we're happy? Making sure we're just entertained? Perhaps just making sure we're the best at something. We can spend a lot of time trying to be better than other people at things. And I appreciate that that's a huge, broad question, isn't it? What's our primary concern as we go about life? But when we're making decisions, when we're just living life, what is it we're more concerned with than anything else? What is king over our lives? And is it this king, this perfect, eternal, saving king, King Jesus of Psalm 45? Listen to the psalmist's advice. It's forget everything else. Forget everything you once lived for. It's not fit for the bride of King Jesus. It's time to live a life honouring him and him alone. Let us pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for these songs and poetry. Father God, thank you that all your words points forward to the Lord Jesus and looks forward to his coming. Father God, thank you for what we've seen of him today, that he is a worthy king, a king worth following, one not to be embarrassed about. Father God, thank you that we've been reminded that he is the king that makes us ready for heaven, that there's no reason we can't join him if we trust in him. And Father God, thank you for that great advice. It's so easy for us to forget it. Father, pray you would help us to make him our primary concern, serving our Lord, our husband, our King. Father, looking forward to that day when we'll be forever with him in that perfect kingdom at the end of time. We pray in his name. Amen.